Well, my friends, there was a day in our life when we did not at all think about the delight of coming to the house of the Lord. Certainly in unsaved days where our journey and entertainment, interest of life would have been someplace else. Someone had said, well, let's go to a prayer meeting. What would you think? You would have thought, no, that's like watching paint dry. I don't want to do that. But God has blessed us with light. The light of His Spirit into our hearts. The knowledge that Christ is alive within us. And the opportunity and privilege He grants us to come to His house. To lift our hearts in praise. To exalt His holy name. We're going to begin our worship by singing Psalm 118, the second selection. And the opening line says this. This is a rendition by Isaac Watts. This is the day the Lord hath made. The hours are all God's own. Let heaven rejoice. Let earth be glad. And praise surround the throne. So, as you stand to sing now, take a moment, utter a prayer to the Lord, and just say, Father, take away all other distracting things from my mind. Help me now, right now, to focus my attention upon the God of heaven and earth, and that our souls might be filled with His love and praise and thanksgiving. Let's stand as we worship. Let's be still now before the Lord as we pray. Our gracious Father and our loving God, we humble ourselves in Thy most holy presence now. And at the very commencement of our service of worship, I pray, Lord, for the help of the Spirit of God, the necessary filling in order to lift our hearts and our hands in praise. Lord, we stand today in as great a need as ever. Lord, I need Your power to enable me to pray and to read the Scripture and to bring forth the Word of God faithfully. I pray that the application of the Scripture and the application of the message would be taken by the Spirit and written upon every heart. Lord, we are in great need today. A new day has been granted to us, Lord, and a new Sabbath morning, and we are thankful for it. And I pray that the sun would stand still upon this day in a matter of speaking, that, Lord, we might enjoy every moment, that we might take in and be built up and edified and stirred up in our spirits, O God. Pray that we might worship in spirit and in truth, for this whole day is God's own, Lord, and therefore we give ourselves to You in the midst of it, helping us, taking away distracting things, taking away sinful things, Lord, even as we bring our hearts into submission under the Word. We know that the Word of God is given, God breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Lord, help us today, we pray. We want to be useful in Your kingdom. Lord, we don't want to be bench warmers. We don't want to be those who are just filling time. But rather, we will be energized with the power of God, taking us forward every day in the course of our everyday activity and operations, whether it be in a school teaching position, whether it be a laborer in a factory, whether it be, O God, in a professional business, whatever it is. Lord, help us to show and shine forth as the light of Christ in a dark world. Father, You see what's happening all around us in our nation. The needs that we have, the intention of wicked men designing things that are against the Scripture, trying to hinder freedoms. Lord, I pray that You would raise the standard of righteousness in the midst of such evil. Help us in our day. Lord, we stand in need today as ever of a gracious awakening among God's people, that reviving of spirit and soul, that we might be in the right place at the right time with the right attitude and heart to be made use of, Lord, in Your kingdom. Help us. Do not leave us to ourselves. Father, I pray that You would be with those who are leaders in our land. We ask first of all for their salvation. Lord, they need to be brought out of the darkness of their sin and into the light and the truth of Jesus Christ. And Father, if they are not to be saved at this time, we pray that they will be restrained and directed according to Your sovereign and perfect will. Bless all who are faithfully presenting the gospel today. Be with everyone who is preaching Christ across our nation. Bless them. Encourage their hearts. Strengthen them. May salvation and souls be brought to the Savior this day. Dear Lord, remember our own churches that don't have pastors at this time. Help them. Supply their need. Lord, bring along the right man for that right pulpit. We ask, dear God, to remember all of our missionaries. Remember, Lord, those who are suffering because of their faith in Christ and their profession that they know Jesus. Lord, keep them, I pray, in the hour of their need, in the hour of their persecution. Come near and bless them mightily. Lord, hear our prayers. Remember the sick in our own congregation. We remember Karen's daughter Rebecca again in hospital. Thankful, Lord, for the good news of some slight improvements. And we ask, Lord, to continue Your hand upon Rebecca. Remember, Lord, my next door neighbor in hospital at this time. O God, and the urgent need that she has, I pray Your touch upon her body, and I pray blessing upon her family. And Lord, You would give opportunities of sharing the message of the gospel and of the of the Lord Jesus Christ to them personally. So, Father, be with us today. Encourage our hearts. May today be a high day in the house of God. Lord, we think too of the meetings in Port Hope coming up next week. And even today, as Brother McKee would be ministering the Word, bless him and prepare hearts for all the meetings next week. And Lord, may there be encouragement for the people of God and great blessing. So, Father, hear our prayer today. Encourage our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's sing again, please, number 214, Standing on the Promises. And indeed, we will stand as we worship the Lord. At the words of, well, every stanza, of course, but this fourth one says, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally. Now, if you are a believer today and you know that you have been saved by His grace, that means that you are bound to Christ. It means that you can never be separated from Him. It means that He is holding you in the grip of His almighty and eternal hand. Friend, don't let any of the issues of life unsettle you from that great truth. Because you can stand on the promises of God's Word and they are forever settled in heaven. And if you know that in your heart, then you can rejoice. You know that in your heart you can stand four square and let the winds of doctrine and opposition blow against you. Let the winds of political change and all the issues of this world. But let us stand firmly and foursquare upon the Scriptures of God's holy truth and upon the teaching that Christ belongs to us and we belong to Him. And that will never change. And today we will never be in a lost eternity. This gives us great encouragement, great help, great comfort. And I hope that you're singing your very best today. I think we can do a little better as we sing these final two stanzas. Let's really praise God.
Thank you.
Praise God for His truth and His Word. And we're going to read from Psalm 119 at this time. And this entire Psalm of God's Word, we know, emphasizes the Word of truth, the statutes, the commandments, those things which we build on for our life. We're going to read from Psalm 119, verse 129 to 144. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man. So will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. It's kind of strange when you read the words of verse 143 in light of all that the psalmist had been writing. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. It's not exactly what you would have expected from a man who had just been so exalting and rejoicing and giving thanks for the Scripture and the Word of truth to his heart. And yet this is the real human condition. This is the real issue that people face. We are confronted with the issues of life. We're confronted with the trouble that is around us on every side. And yet, the commandment of God, the Word of God, is our delight. So there's a question for us today. Is God's Word a delight to your heart? Do we find we cannot wait until we get before the Scripture again to see what the Lord will say to us from His Word? Do we find its comfort and strength, its light to our path? You know what, friends? We have to admit shamefully that that's not always the case. And maybe it has been a rare case in our lives. Well, what we do is we must come to say to the Lord, openly admitting where we have lack, where we see there is a need, and praying for the Spirit of God to take the Scriptures and make them our joy and our delight. Because if that is the case, well, we will find that we can face the issues of the day. And the law of God and the Word of the Lord is our strength to carry us through. And God bless His Word to us this morning. Good to see you all today in the house of the Lord. And if you are visiting here with us for the first time, or maybe you've come back again, I want you to know you're very, very welcome in the Savior's name. We have some visitors again that have come back from Northern Ireland. We're happy to have you folks here. You're very welcome with us today. And other folks who are visiting and on the internet, you're very, very welcome. And we're happy that you're with us today in the service. Let me remind you, please, of some important ministry that's going on this week. Not only afternoon service of prayer at 5:50 in our basement, but also our evening service at 6:30. And then this week, Monday to Friday, will be the special services in Port Hope with Reverend Ryan McKee from Muckrafelt in Northern Ireland. And he is the guest speaker. And if you would like to go to those services, you're very welcome, 7:30 each night. And then our own prayer meeting will be here at 7:30 on Wednesday evening of this week. And then we're thinking about the Reformation services. October 31st comes up right on the Lord's Day next week. And Reverend McKee will be with us morning and evening. And we're looking forward to his ministry and fellowship among us. Let me say a word to those who are here and able to be here from our Connect group. We will be having a time of fellowship after the evening service in the basement with Brother McKee, an opportunity for you to meet him more personally, and I hope you'll enjoy and look forward to that. There will be some light refreshments provided at that time. Let me encourage you, the final announcement today for the upcoming New Testament beginner Greek classes. If you would like to join up to those, you could speak to Jill and see her sometime today. She wants to make those plans. And if not enough folks come forward today, or maybe it's not a convenient time now, better in the springtime, well, those dates will be flexible. But you speak to Jill today if you're interested in taking up those classes. We're going to sing again to the Lord's praise, and this time, Break Thou the Bread of Life. And if you will remain seated as we sing this one, and if you would like to give an offering to the ministry, then the offering plate is on the table as you leave today. Let's remain seated as we give thanks to the Lord. please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 22. We will read from verse 17 down to 21. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, take now these words that we have read, both from the Psalms and here in Proverbs. Open our understanding. Give me, I pray, the Spirit's unction and power. Apply the truth to all our hearts. Please, Lord, take away any distractions and help us to be mindful that we are in the presence of our God in a solemn service. Hear our prayer, Lord, and bless us now. In Jesus' holy name we ask. Amen. The words of truth. Truth is defined by the Merriam-Webster online dictionary by this: the real facts about something, the things that are true. I smiled when I read that because it seems interesting. It speaks of the real facts as if there were false facts. The very nature of a fact is that it is true. And so it's rather a redundancy to say the real facts. If someone goes into a courtroom, the person taking the stand to testify, they must swear. They must commit themselves to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. To lie under oath is called perjury. And of course, that does not stop people from lying. It only exposes that they are not only liars, but deliberately so. Truth, we could say, is kind of an increasingly rare commodity. We often speak somewhat in jest about politicians. They have a reputation in this area of not being so truthful. In fact, someone once said, "How do you know if a politician is lying when his lips are moving?" If someone else is known as a person of truth or integrity, they are honest. They are trustworthy. An employee who lies for you will eventually lie to you. So in everyday interaction of people in society and business and family, it's not only a common courtesy to be truthful, it is an expected practice, because no one wants to be lied to. But the outworking of society and of human interactions, it's based on something much deeper. It's based on a question: what is truth? So philosophers and psychologists have pondered the question since the beginning of time. Is truth, they ask, a concept, or is it an absolute? Is it dependent on interpretation? And does it change with degrees of enlightenment? Is it, quote, your truth, or my truth, or something in between? I was speaking to you about this subject a few weeks back and commented about that very definition of what your truth might be, your light, your wisdom. And of course, the definition of this varies vastly from the individual and their moral or ethical standard, whatever it might be. They will judge their truth accordingly. When Pilate stood before the Lord and he asked the question, what is truth? He did so not realizing that the answer stood in front of him. But that was no satisfactory answer for the human problem that he was facing. In other words, Pilate, having knowledge, he was not a stupid man. He was a man educated in Roman law. He was a man brought up to be in the position of a governor over Palestine, Judea at that time. He had many, many people under his authority. He was not a stupid man by any stretch. He was brought up in the culture of Rome, of the Greek history, of civilization, of philosophy. But he had frustratingly concluded this: that truth could not be known. That's what it meant when he asked the question to the Lord. He didn't think there was an answer for it. Huh, he says, what is truth? How can a human being know what truth really is? How can you come to the point of finding out what the answer to that great question? One of the key propositions of the Protestant Reformation was the Bible alone. This was decisively set forth in contradiction to the complex and often contradictory writings of the Church Fathers, of the decrees of the Roman Church. So much tradition, so many dogmas, so many rules and regulations of the Church. Many centuries of layers and layers of superstition had been piled on the people throughout the dark and the Middle Ages, and they did not have the Bible as their own in front of them. They could not find out for themselves the message of God to their hearts. And so superstition had led countries and citizens into greater and greater spiritual darkness, into slavery, really. Intellectual slavery and spiritual slavery. Because, my dear friends, quite simply, when you don't have the Bible, you do not have truth. You only have darkness and people walking in lies and false religions. This is why when God opened the eyes of men like a Martin Luther and other reformers, they immediately embraced what? Church dogmas? Councils? No, they immediately embraced the Scriptures. as God's holy word and the light that comes from this, because that was the very basis of all that they could believe and know about God and what God would reveal to them about men and their responsibility. So the Bible was put into the hands of the common public. They were able to read it for themselves. A thing, my dear friends, that you and I take so much for granted today. So many Bibles you have around your home. So many different ways that we have of reading the Scripture. And the danger is very much to us that we will maybe place it in a secondary position in our lives instead of being in a primary place. What will happen if we neglect the Word and the Bible is set away from a country that was at one time at least based on it? You know what will happen, friend? A nation and a land will go deeper and deeper into darkness than they have ever been in before. Can we see that happening around us? Can we see that in this land of Canada? Can we see it in the Western world of materialism and people that have built their own fortunes and made themselves by their own abilities, and they don't need God, they don't need the Bible. It's just relegated to some history lesson somewhere, maybe. Oh, my friends, I say to you today that there is no book in all this world like that which God has given to us in the Holy Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. And I want us today to look at two verses from Proverbs 22 that will emphasize this to us, verse 20 and 21. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth? Thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. I want this to be reinforced into our minds. Reinforced that the solid ground of the Scripture, it reveals God's mind to the minds of men. So that we might today stand resolutely upon the Scripture, not to be uprooted in our Christian faith, not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but to stand and rest confidently upon the Word that has been breathed out by God Himself. We'll learn some things from these verses today, I trust. And the first thing, quite simply, is this proposition that the Bible is truth. You say, well, isn't that kind of understood? Well, yes, it is to be understood by everyone who is a Christian. But we emphasize it because the Bible emphasizes it. And here we have these words in verse 21. Words of truth, mentioned twice in this very verse. What's the context of this, and how is it written? Well, these words were spoken by Solomon, directed by the Spirit of God. There is no doubt that Solomon was given great wisdom from the Lord. The early days of his life, it poured out from him the hidden mysteries of God. He spoke of God's majesty and of His glory. And he had a penetrating insight into the mind and the motives of human beings. Solomon knew his own mind and heart. He knew the human condition. And all of those who stood around him, who were his helpers, his aides, they heard of the King's wisdom, and they witnessed how He handled the matters of the kingdom, and they were more than just a little impressed. And when foreign dignitaries would come and would visit, like the Queen of Sheba, and she saw all the splendor and might, and she heard the wisdom of a man so mightily blessed of God, she said, "The half was not told to me." In this proverb, Solomon was communicating to his children and all others who would listen. And the caution was not to listen to the subtle and deceptive words of the strange woman. If you were to read the entire proverb, you would find that context being brought out, that the strange woman, the woman that was going to entice and to lead the sons of Solomon potentially away, the only way to counteract the false, deceptive, and seductive words that are brought by this world against the hearts of people, it was, my dear friends, to stay close to the Word of God, to heed the Bible itself, and to trust in these words of truth that are coming from the Lord. Solomon could admonish such trust in the Lord. Look at verse 19. He says, "That thy trust may be in the Lord." My friend, when you read that over in the context of what he is saying, how precious are those words. They are written for us. They are given to us. They are words of truth from God. Why? So that you and I might trust in the Lord. Do we have any other place we can put our trust? Is there any other foundation that we dare lay our trust in? No. That's why when Solomon was admonishing his children, his sons, and all who would listen after him, he was able to say, "I have trusted in the living God, and I admonish you to place your hope and your trust in Him as well." Because the Word of God is trustworthy. Because the God who gave the Word is trustworthy. And my dear friend, today, I don't know where you are right now in your life and what you're currently going through, but I can say to you, no matter what opposition comes in your life, God's holy Word is true. And these words of truth have been given to us. And that is a message of hope for you in a hopeless society. Solomon learned from David, his father. And he learned and was passing it on now to his son. What did David know about trusting in God? What did David know about the Word of the Lord? Well, we have read from Psalm 119 and all of the Psalms. In verse 9 of Psalm 19, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." True and righteous altogether. And so therefore, when you come to rest on and trust in the Scriptures as the guard and guide and chart of your life, you're resting on something, my dear friend, that is immovable. You're resting on something that has been breathed out from the Lord Himself. And as the God-breathed Word is given to us, it gives our heart great confidence and security. David went on to say in Psalm 31, verse 5, "Into Thine hand I commit my spirit, for Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And so he is speaking to us something about the character and the person of the Lord Himself. He, of course, is a God of truth, and therefore He has breathed out truthful words to us. In Psalm 119, verse 43, he said, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." It is our confidence. It is that which we build on, the word of truth. And in verse 142 that we have read already today, which is why I chose that section, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." Such a simple statement, my dear friend. But in that simple statement, there is the power of God's authority. And when the Lord makes such an authoritative statement, then you and I can come to rest and depend upon it today. Our Lord Jesus prayed in John 17. He said these words, "Thy word is truth." And when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," He spoke as the Word that was made flesh. And as Christ, the incarnate Word, spoke that, and He brought to life and light all that He has spoken and presented of Himself and of His being and nature and person. Some will ask, "How do I know that the Bible is the Word of God?" Have you ever thought that yourself, believer? Maybe you've questioned that. I think most people have. Well, how can I be certain that the Bible is the Word of God, and that when you have someone else, if you're witnessing to them, and they will put that question right back to you? Well, why are you depending on this? Well, how can you tell me this is God's Word? It was written by men, they will say. It's an old historic book. When you begin to investigate the details and are not just prepared to give somebody a sound bite answer, which will never satisfy anyone anyway, you begin to investigate a little deeper and you study objectively. And you look at the Bible in the nature of its composition. It is a book written over a period of 1,500 years. There are 40 authors, at least 40 authors, that make up this book. And when you evaluate honestly the harmony and the unity that is found within the book, apart from the silly and foolish so-called inconsistencies that people will raise about that, and if they will take time to hear the legitimate answers for those, there is an unbelievable unity in the Word of God. And this unity and this harmony is something that is so precious and so important that validates that the Word is not a human composition. It has come from a higher hand. What about the fact of considering some of the archaeological issues? In the book of Joshua, it speaks about the victory of Israel over Jericho. And after they had marched around the city for 7 days, and they shouted by the command of God, we're told that the walls fell down. Not that they fell over, but that they fell down. Archaeologists today have discovered the site of the city of Jericho, and as they have dug down, they have found evidence of the very walls of the city that are still standing upright, that they sunk straight down into the ground. Some would say, well, you can't build the whole argument certainly on that. But no, friends, you begin to unfold one event, another issue, something else comes down on the table, and you think about the prophets. Consider Isaiah. He wrote over 700 years before the coming of Christ. And the details of the prophecies regarding the Messiah, not only of His birth and life, but the details of His crucifixion. In Isaiah 53, they are so profound that how could you say that someone wrote after the fact? That's indeed what some of the people thought, you know. Some liberals who did not believe that God's words inspired, they said, oh, well, somebody wrote this after the fact and then made it look like it was historical. That was all true until they found copies of the entire book of Isaiah in the Qumran tombs. Evidently, many, many years before the time of Christ. Think about the prophet Daniel. Think of the prophecies that he spoke about the four world empires and how he gave indication of the Grecian Empire that would come hundreds of years after he prophesied. And even speaking in type and shadow of Alexander the Great, who would be rising to that power. But after all is examined, whether it's archaeological evidence, prophetical indication, friends, the Bible is a spiritual book. And it will not be accepted by those who do not have the Spirit of God in them. And so you may present arguments for the existence of God. We present arguments for the existence and reality of the Bible, and the fact that we have the Bible, this book, in our hands, translated into hundreds, yea, thousands of languages across this world. And yet still the skeptic will look at the Bible and just say, ah, it's just a religious book. But the Bible remains as a testimony, a living testimony. And to those who have been saved by the grace of God, and those of us who testify, we know the Lord, we have been changed from the inside out. The Bible is a living word to us. It is God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. And it's a living word. And you know it, friend, yourself, if you have Christ within you. If you have the witness of the Holy Spirit, you will know what I am saying to you is accurate and true. It is God's living and holy word. That's why when you are witnessing to someone, when you are sharing something with a neighbor or friend, the best thing that you can do is give them God's holy word. The best thing you can do for them is put a copy of the Scriptures into their own hands, in their own tongue, preferably. Because the Bible is truth. Notice in the second place, the Bible is the sure word of truth. In verse 21, Solomon writes, that I might make known to thee the certainty of the words of truth. Don't miss that word. The certainty of the words of truth. There are, we could say, levels of certainty that a person can have. So if you put a spark to gasoline, you can be certain that you will have a fire. In a lighter way of thinking, and this is sometimes humorous, we will laugh to ourselves, but if you're checking out at the grocery store and there are two lines, it almost seems inevitable that the line you choose is the longer line. You can almost be certain about that. Well, we laugh and we smile. Those things are just sort of the funny things of life. But there are things that, in the serious aspect of this, are very important. Because there are so many matters in life that we cannot be certain about. Today you have a job. In this economy, you seem to be okay, but maybe in the afternoon you receive notice of a restructuring. And a notice comes from the head office and your division is being shut down. Today, you may have a family member with you. Tomorrow, they may be gone. And we have had that solemn reality given to us in our congregation over the last number of months repeated, where life mates have been taken and they are no longer here with people. Today you may have health and tomorrow it's taken from you. Things are not certain in many of our life situations. That was pressed home to me this week as I shared with our people on Wednesday night about our next door neighbor. It was last Tuesday evening. She came home, pulled into her driveway. I was at the front of our house. She had come from her day's activity. She had bought a brand new car, only 1 month old. She began doing some work around the front of her house. She asked to borrow an implement, and I helped her get that set up. She finished what she was doing, returned it, and went into her house as we did for dinner. About half an hour to 45 minutes later, came out, and there were two ambulances in front of her house, the lights flashing, it had turned dark. And I didn't know what had happened. I thought maybe it was her husband, who is a bit older, because he had some years ago suffered from a heart attack. But in a few moments, the stretcher wheeled this lady out of her house. She had suffered from a massive stroke. In a matter of minutes, her life was changed. And what she had thought would be certain for maybe the years in future, it had all changed in a matter of moments. Because there are so many things that are uncertain in this life because we are fragile and we are in uncertain times. So the question comes, is there, my dear friends, anything that we can depend upon? Is there anything that is certain? Solomon spoke of the certainty of the words that he gave to his son. And they were not from the shallow well of his own human wisdom. But they had come from the infinitely deep well of God's holy word. Yes, my friend, today you can depend upon God's word that has been breathed out from his own spirit and being. And you can stand not only the test of time, but you can stand upon the scriptures of truth with certainty for all eternity, because your soul is depending on that, and we have cast all upon Christ, all upon what has been revealed. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. It is certain. It is sure. It is lasting. And God has exalted His Word above all His name. What does that mean, friend? It means that God has literally submitted Himself to His own holy Word. And the promises and the doctrines and the hope for eternity that He has placed in His Word, He said, I have exalted my word above my name. My name, I will submit myself to my own promise. Because God's word is true. And if God's word is not true, then He Himself has made a liar. That's a solemn and a serious thing to say. But the Lord Himself has made that statement. Because the Word of God is absolutely and certain and sure and true for us. It's tied to the reality of God's being. If the Word is untrue and therefore unreliable, then God Himself is untrue and unreliable. Friend, today I say to you, from a personal testimony, that I have placed my soul with certainty upon the Scriptures of truth. I have placed my soul in Christ. And I say to you today, if you are not a Christian, I testify to you that Christ is alive, that He is real, that God's Word is powerful, and you can stand upon it for your eternal soul. And I ask you today, are you standing upon that ground of assurance? Are you depending in Jesus as your only Savior? Because without Him, you have nothing. And worse than that, friend, without Him, you will be in a lost eternity. You will be separated from God forever. And so I say that to you with all my heart. I stand before you in the place of our Lord, saying to you, I beseech you, be reconciled to God. Yes, this is the message of the Lord's Word, because the Bible is sure and the Word of God is certain. In the third place today, I leave with you about the beauty and the glory of the Scripture. Look at verse 20. For Solomon said, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? When Solomon prayed at the very beginning of his ministry, or his coming to the throne as king, the Lord asked him, what do you want, Solomon? Appeared to him in a dream, and Solomon said, well, I suppose he could have asked for riches. He could have asked for mighty power over the enemies of the nations around him. But he asked the Lord for an understanding heart, that he might know how to judge and govern the people of Israel. He asked for an understanding heart. And God granted that to him, along with many, many other blessings. He gave him insight into the human heart and to human experiences. The Holy Spirit showed him the excellency of divine wisdom and what was available to that man who submitted himself under the Word of God. And he shared excellent things. And when we use a human term like that word excellent, as the translators chose it, it is appropriate, but it's so limited, isn't it? When we're trying to describe that which gives us the character of God and the Word of truth, excellent counsels, excellent things, yes, these are available to you and me today, friend. You see, one of the qualities of the Scripture is its enduring nature. Well, that's really what makes it the Word of God and makes it excellent. It will never be overturned. It will never wear out. People say it's an old book. It is old, but it's ever new. And every Christian from every generation that comes to the Scriptures and reads again will find, this book is alive. It's come to my heart with fresh power. Yes, because God's Word is true and it's excellent in counsel and wisdom. Have you made it my young friend today? Young person, young adult, have you set the Scriptures as the map and chart and compass for your life? Depend upon it. Read it, memorize it, study it. For it is the fountain of all light and truth. And it is excellent in every single word. Psalm 100 and verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. And that means right to the very end. Oh, but it's not just that, friend. It goes far beyond the end of all humanity into eternity. For heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said. But my word shall not pass away. It is the eternal, the everlasting word of God. And the beauty and the glory of God's truth is the excellency of the counsels that He gives to us through it. One final thing. There is spiritual wisdom that comes through this book. There is spiritual wisdom. We have said before that the Bible is not an encyclopedia. It's not a math book or a science book. It was never intended to give every detail of the history of Israel or of the Jews. And neither did it give all the accounts of the life of Christ. For John tells us at the very end of his book that not everything has been recorded, but what has been written down is written for our learning. But what was important to know and what is important to know about the Scripture, it might not include every fact or every archaeological detail. But what it does have is the wisdom and the light for the ages right until the end to tell us everything that we need to know about God, everything that He wants us to know about Him, and everything that's required for us in order to come to know Him, whom to know is life everlasting. Friend, come to the Scriptures with fresh enthusiasm. Come to the Word of God, the words of truth, the words of certainty, the words of life, the words that will bring to your heart peace and comfort and stability in every changing circumstance of your life. For Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in Thy truth. That was David's testimony. And it's the testimony of every faithful follower of Christ. We want to walk in God's truth. David also prayed, "Withhold not Thou Thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let Thy loving kindness and Thy truth continually preserve me." Because being preserved by the Lord's Word, well, we're able to face every unknowable future event with the confidence and the assurance of these words of God's truth. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we pray today that we would have a renewed zeal and enthusiasm for the Scripture. Lord, let it never become passé, a common thing. Please, Lord, don't let us take it for granted. But I pray its light, its wisdom, and the revelation of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God on every page would come with freshness and joy and clear direction in our lives. I pray today that You would work in the hearts of those who are unsaved. You would bring them to the foot of the cross, and they will see their sin, and they will see their only remedy is coming to the One who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." So hear our prayer today. Glorify Your holy name. Part us in Your fear with Your rich blessing. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.